Good morning. It is really, really good to see you. Very thankful that you are here. Thankful we get to be together. If you are a guest, if you are a visitor, you're able to be here with family, then we want to express to you how glad we are that you're able to do that and spend some time with your loved ones. And we do certainly pray that you have a great, great week. And we're thankful we get to spend this time together right now with God's Word open. And we're going to study together for a few minutes. We've been in the book of Exodus for the last several weeks on Sunday morning, and so we're going to stay right there. And as we begin to explore the things that I want us to think about today, I want to share a story with you about Mrs. Smith. Mrs. Smith was a grandmother that everybody adored. All of her kids and grandkids just recognized Grandma gives the best Christmas presents. She gives the best. They're always excited about what gifts she was going to give them this year. It was just perfect. They were really excited. Well, this year, Grandmother had been a little more tired than normal. And so she decided, instead of going out and getting all these gifts, I'm just going to send money this year. And so she sits down at her desk and writes out all the checks. She addresses all the envelopes, puts the stamps on them, gets them all sent, and she feels really, really good about herself. It was the day after Christmas that she goes back to her desk and she realizes there's that stack of checks that had gotten covered up underneath some unimportant papers. And here's what she realized she had done. She sent all these cards to her kids and grandkids. And inside the card, she'd written, "This year, buy your own present." So imagine, you open up the card, and there's nothing in it, and it just says, "Buy your own present." Now remember, Grandma was known as a great gift giver. And she wanted to continue to be known as a great gift giver. She would not want to be remembered as someone who was mean. She would not want to be remembered as someone who taunted her family with the promise of gifts, but then failed to deliver. She wouldn't have wanted to be remembered that way. And so, of course, she made it up. But here's the point, the thing I want you to connect. As we open up the book of Exodus, what we're going to see is that again and again and again, God is making himself known to his people, and he expects them to continue to know, to continue to live in light of the fact that they know who he is. God desires to be known, and he doesn't want there to be any misunderstandings. What we're going to do this morning as we go back to the book of Exodus, we're going to survey and we're going to highlight some of the ways that God made himself known to Israel. But the goal here, not just this morning, but every time we study together, the goal is always to see how God is preparing his people, how God is preparing us to understand, above all things, that for us, God is made known through Jesus. And that preparation is being made even here. In Exodus, God is revealing who he was. In Exodus, God is revealing what he expects from his people. Remember in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? Who is this Lord that I should listen to? Who is this Lord that I should obey?" And so God is going to spend time explaining and demonstrating just exactly who he is. So this is actually going to help us understand the meaning of a term like Emmanuel. We read in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus Christ is called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Now think about that with me for a moment. Here in Exodus chapter 3, God is going to reveal himself through a burning bush. God is going to reveal himself as, "You want to know my name? You tell him my name is I am." But then God doesn't just stop there. He didn't just say, "Well, go before the people and say, my name is I am, and then everything will be fine. They'll all understand that." He says, "You tell them my name is I am, and then wait and see what I do. I will reveal myself in what's said, what's done, what's experienced here." And so, of course, God made himself known by saying, I am, but he didn't stop there. God proceeded to explain. God proceeded to demonstrate who he was in the things that were done, the things that were revealed to his nation. And so I'm convinced, and I hope that you will join me in thinking this way and knowing this and believing this and living this. I'm convinced that as we better understand how God reveals himself here, we better come to understand what it means to say God is with us, Emmanuel. Okay, so here's the first thing. Some of these are review, if you will. We've studied these things in Exodus in recent days, but we're going to make these certain points, albeit briefly, as we move to where we want to get eventually. But first of all, God made himself known through the plagues. So in Exodus 12:12, we read there that it says, on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments because I am the Lord. So here's the message. God says, God reveals to his people and all the world, God says, I am there even in the plagues. Read with me in Exodus chapter 7, beginning. Exodus 7, verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When and how? When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. They'll know I'm the Lord because of the plagues. Chapter 7, verse 17. 7:17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know I'm the Lord. Behold, with the staff that's in my hand, I will strike the water that's in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. They'll know who I am by the plague of turning the water to blood. Chapter 9. Go to chapter 9, verse 14. 9:14. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people. Why, God? Why will you send those plagues upon them? So that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have just been cut off from the earth. And so if I'd wanted to, I could have ended you. But instead, what I've done is sent plagues so that you will know who I am. So here's the message. The Lord reveals himself through the plagues so that the people will know God does not allow. God won't stand for divided loyalties. Now let that message sink in and hold on to it for later on in the lesson. God does not allow. God won't stand for divided loyalties. It is him and him alone. With the plagues, the God of heaven absolutely destroys the false religion of the Egyptians. What they had to do was they had to see that there was only one that was worthy of being followed. Only one to be loved. They had to see there was only one to trust and obey. Not many, not numerous, not a few, not even a couple. There was one to follow. So did the plagues display God's awesome power? You better believe they did. But beyond just showing that God was powerful, the plagues demonstrated the fact that when God speaks, man has to listen to him and to him alone. If God says, set the people free, he means it. If God says, here's how you're going to avoid punishment, like maybe flipping your Bibles there to Exodus 9, about verse 18. Exodus 9, 18, we see there that God told him, this destructive, terrible hailstorm is coming. You leave your people and your animals out, they'll all be destroyed in it. You bring them in, they'll survive. So here's the point. God tells them, and he stresses, that if I tell you here's how you avoid punishment, then that's what I mean. So here's the first message. God reveals himself even in the plagues. He says, I'm going to do these things so that all the world will know there is only one. There's only one God. God reveals himself even through the plagues to tell the world, I am it. Secondly, God makes himself known through the Passover. Maybe be turning there in Exodus to chapters 12 and 13. Because God's going to reveal this message to them. I am there in the Passover. Between the ninth and the tenth plagues, you recall the way this works. Ninth plague is that of total darkness except for where the Israelites are. The tenth plague that's coming is the death of the firstborn. So between darkness and the death of the firstborn, God's going to command his people to keep the Passover. Let's go to about Exodus 12, this time about verse 26. Because I want you to see that here's the major message. That when God says, I reveal myself through the Passover, what he's communicating about himself is this. I want you to never, ever forget me. I want you to always remember who I am. Remember not just how powerful I am, but remember how compassionate I am. I'm never going to forget you. I don't want you to ever forget me. And so it says in Exodus 12 at verse 26. Exodus 12:26. When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Why are we participating in this feast? Why is everybody dressed? It's late at night. We're not going out. Why is everybody dressed? Why do you have your staff in your hand? Where's the leaven? How come the bread's not rising? Why do we have this animal here that we're about to eat? Why have extra relatives come over here tonight? Why are we going through all of this? What's the meaning of this service? When your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For as he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. And in 13:8, he says something very similar. Exodus 13:8. You shall tell your son on that day when you are partaking of this Passover feast. You tell your son, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Down through the years, even when times are hard, even when you are suffering, the message you are to keep sharing with generation after generation after generation is that God says, I am with you. I have not forgotten you. And I offer you protection. I offer to deliver you from the destroyer. I offer you a time of being covered by my blood. So the message is this. I reveal myself to you in this feast. Here's what I'm about. I'm about you remembering me and never forgetting the fact that I always remember you. Never forgetting the fact that you were oppressed, you were slaves, and I set you free. Never forgetting the fact that when those who listened to me and sacrificed the animal and put the blood over the doorpost and stayed in the house, I protected you. When you listened, I protected. Don't ever, ever forget that. I am in the Passover. I am the God who is compassionate. I am the God who offers hope even in the midst of darkness. Don't forget, that's who I am. I'm in the Passover. Then thirdly, not only is he the God that God reveals himself through the plagues, he reveals himself through the Passover. As we looked at in the last couple of weeks, we see that God also reveals himself through the law. He says, I am there, not just in the Passover, not just in those powerful plagues, but I am there in the law. In Exodus chapter 20, this is where we read about the Lord giving Moses the Ten Commandments, right? Moses has gone up the mountain. Aaron and the others have gone with Moses partway up the mountain, but Moses has gone on up to the top of the mountain. Aaron and the others have stayed midway there on the mountain and not allowed to go any further. The people are down at the foot. They're at the base of the mountain and not allowed to go beyond that part. Read with me in some of these places in Exodus 19. Exodus 19 at verse 16. 19:16. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. As the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down to Mount Sinai, to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses at the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. One other passage, chapter 20, verse 18. Now when the people saw the thunder, and the flashes of lightning, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid, and they trembled. So they stood far off, and they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we'll listen." Don't let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, may not sin." And the people stood far off while Moses drew near in the thick darkness to where God was. So it's on this terrifying mountain where the people, they've been already told by God, you can't go past this line, you can't come up the mountain, you must stay there at the base. But they say, no problem. We don't want to go up there anyway. We're terrified of getting any closer. In fact, I think we'll back up a bit. We're thankful we had this mediator between us and you. We're thankful that Moses is here. Moses, you do the go-between. You listen, you come tell us. God has said on this terrifying mountain, the people are seeing. Here's God. He's revealing himself in this grand way, this way that makes the earth actually tremble. So their hearts were trembling even as their feet were trembling. And he says, I'm revealing myself to you here because what's happening here, this is not just a show. This is not just a time for you to be entertained. This is the time when the God of heaven is giving the law to his people. And so Moses would come down from the mountain with this law and then begin instructing them, saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Make no graven images. Speaking of not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Speaking of keeping the Sabbath day holy. And then speaking of the way that if you truly love God and you truly love each other, there's going to be a certain way you treat people. And so here's what we know. We know that since the law was given by God, just using our minds, we know the law is good. But then it said specifically in 1 Timothy 1:8, now we know the law is good. Romans 7:12, so the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. We know law is good and righteous and holy because God has told us so and God has revealed that he has given it to us. And here's what God is doing with this law that he's given. He's telling us, I have expectations of you. Now, I'm going to bless you. I long to bless you. I've set you free and I want you to stay free. But I have expectations of you. I have laws, standards that I've given that you must meet to stay free. And so this law is going to show us what God desires. Here's my heart, God says. Here's my mind, God says. The law is going to show us what God's like. And the law is going to show us the life that we should strive for, knowing that none of us are perfect, knowing that we're sinners and that we need forgiveness. And the law helps us to realize that we're imperfect. The law is going to keep God's people from destroying themselves. God gave the law out of love. And so God says here, you see me in the plagues, you see me in the Passover, you also see me in the law. I have revealed to you who I am and what I want when I gave you my law. I'm the loving lawgiver. And then that brings us to this. Not only is God seen in these other three things, but he's also seen in the tabernacle. There it is. Exodus 25 through chapter 40. Most of these chapters at the end of this great book are about the tabernacle. Roughly about 13 of these chapters are about it. So God says to his people, I am in the tabernacle. Read with me beginning at chapter 25, verse 1. 25:1. The Lord says to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, if they may take from me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. And this contribution that you shall receive from them like gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, all these different things. Why? Verse 8, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. So you ask them, say, bring freely of the gifts you want to give because we're going to build something grand for God. But now note this, it's not left up to us. We don't decide what the place will look like. We don't decide how much gold or how much garments or how many God decides. Look at this, verse 9. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so you shall make it. He says, you make this exactly to my specifications. So as you start flipping through and you start reading this, you see, he says, here's what I want. Here's the curtains that I want. Here's the people I want to be there. Here's what they will wear as they come before me. Every last detail I'm giving you. Here's what I want. Here's who's in charge of what. So here's what I want you to know about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the means by which God taught the whole world about his presence. He went with them wherever they went. If they moved from one city to the next, guess what they did? They packed up the tabernacle, broke it down, packed it up, and carried it with them to the next place. Wherever they went, the tabernacle went with them. And then when they settled at a place, whether it was for a few days, few months, few years, whenever they settled down, they built the tabernacle back up, and guess where it went? Right in the center of all the people. The tabernacle remained with them wherever they went, and the tabernacle was always set up right in the middle of camp. Now, what do you think that's teaching us? What do you think that he was sharing with his people? I go with you wherever you go, and I'm to be the centerpiece. I'm to be the focus. I'm to be the center of your life. Doesn't matter what city you're in. Doesn't matter what country you're in. Doesn't matter what outsiders are doing. I am to be the center of your life. Because the Lord had asked back in, or the people had asked in Exodus 17, verse 7, is the Lord among us or not? We want to know, is the Lord really with us? He brought us out of Egypt. Now as he disappeared, is the Lord with us or not? And so he says, you build this tabernacle and you take it with you wherever you go and you keep it in the center of your world and you will know I am with you wherever you go. God made it plain that he dwelt among them. Go to chapter 40. Chapter 40, look at verse 34. 40:34. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. That is, it came down over the tabernacle. And so the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He made it plain he dwelt with them. And this willingness that God had to dwell with his people was emphasizing, I'm committed to being your provider. I'm committed to being your protector. And so God was willing to dwell among his people. And by doing that, he was stressing to them, I want to be known. I want you to know me. I want the world to know me. I want to go with you wherever you go. I want you to know me. The tabernacle was drawing attention to God's holiness also. Because even though he went with them wherever they went, he was distinct, right? Not just any kind of person could just waltz right up to the Holy of Holies. He said there's going to be certain guards, certain gates. There's certain times of the year. So there's sort of a standard, if you will. There's places, there are distinctions. I'm regulating who has access to me, if you will. But then there was those altars where they made sacrifices. And don't you know that wherever they went, whatever city they were in, when they saw that smoke rising up to heaven, those people that were surrounding the tabernacle knew, even a sinner like me has hope. Even a sinner like me has sacrifices being made on their behalf. It's going to the God of heaven who stays with us. They would have been so thankful to have had that with them wherever they went. So God is telling them, I am the God who dwells with you. I walk among my people. I travel with you. I'm the God who reveals himself in the tabernacle. Now, here's the summary. Here's the conclusion. Here's what it's all been driving to. What do you think the answer is? What has all of this been moving to? I hope you've got one answer in your mind. Jesus. Because as you go back and you look at these things, remember, recall that Jesus himself said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, long ago and at many times and in many ways, through plagues, through Passover, right? Through all these different things, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. You recall now what the angel said to Joseph when he came before the birth of Christ, do you not? Christ was going to be born as the fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Matthew 1, verse 23. He says, remember, Isaiah said, this child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Well, what is God like? What does that mean? What am I to expect? When I read the account of the Exodus, and I read what the angel said to Joseph, I realize I need to already know what God is like. I need to know what it means to say God is with us. I'm chastised by reading John 14, verses 8 and 9, when as Jesus was getting ready to depart from his disciples, and Philip comes to him and says, Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, everything will be all right. And in exasperation, Jesus says, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen these things, you've come to know and understand things about Jesus. Because just like the plagues, remember the message of the plagues was this. There's only one ruler, right? What did Jesus come to teach us? Jesus told us in John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, truth, and life. It says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. It's just Jesus. So like the plagues demonstrated about God, there's only one. We see in Jesus, there's only one. When he says God is with us, we know he's the only one. And just like the Passover which taught us that the sacrificial lamb, his blood is going to protect and save from the destroyer. What do we learn about Jesus? John 1, 29. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Revelation 1, 5. It's his blood, the blood of Jesus that saves us. You can read Hebrews 10, verses 10, 12, and 14. And we see there so plainly, it's the sacrifice of Christ, his body being sacrificed on the cross that offers us hope. God told them so long ago, I am in the Passover. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. Jesus is the lamb who offers the blood that saves, that offers the blood that protects. The law was given there on the mountain. Well, I hope that you know Jesus is the one who gives the words that protects. Jesus is the one who gives the words that will lead to flourishing. Go read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and tell me that's not the message of a divine, our all-powerful, loving God who's telling us how to live and flourish. It's exactly what it is. And then in John 12, verse 48, Jesus said, you have a word that judges you. The word that I've spoken will judge you on the last day. The law was given on the mountain to tell the people how to live, how to be, and what God was like. Jesus gives us the words that cannot be ignored. There on the Sermon on the, or the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father says of the Son, this is my holy and beloved Son. Listen to him. The law was given so the people would know how to live and how to be. Jesus came and spoke and told us what to do, how to live. He said, not only are you to be doing certain things that would cause you to live a blessed life, but he says, if you don't repent of your sins, Luke 13, you perish. He says, if you don't believe I'm he, John 8, you perish. He said in John 3, if you're not born again, you don't see the kingdom. He gave us words that could not be ignored. And then just like the tabernacle, Jesus came and dwelt among us. John 1, 14, the word of God became flesh and then dwelt, tabernacled among us. Jesus came and dwelt among a people that he loved. Jesus came to reveal God to the world. He came and dwelt among us, lived among us, walked among us in order so we could know who God is, and we could know what God expects. The message is and forever will be about Jesus. Even the message of Exodus helps us to see him and to know him. Even Exodus helps us to understand what it means to refer to Jesus as Emmanuel, the God who is with us. There's only one. He sacrificed and shed his blood to save us. He gave a message that must be heeded and it must be followed. He dwells among us now. God is with us. In fact, he promised never to forsake us. I wonder this morning if you will respond to what your Savior has offered you today. Your Savior is offering you his blood, that if you are covered by it, you're protected, you're safe, you're blessed. The destroyer passes by. So let me encourage you, if you've not obeyed the gospel, if you've never named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, recognizing that you needed to be rescued and he's the only one that can do such, if you've not repented of your sins, to turn to a new life, to walk with Jesus the Christ, committing yourself to him, if you've never been washed in a watery grave, not to get the dirt off of your face, but to be able to stand before God with a clear conscience, knowing that you've been obedient to him, you've been united in his death and in his resurrection, and in that brand new life that just like he walked out of the tomb into a new life, he promises you, you've been taken from death to life. You've been taken from the kingdom of the world into my kingdom. God was revealing himself so powerfully and so plainly, telling us that one is coming, and his name is Jesus. Will you respond to that Savior today, to the one who came to the earth to offer us hope, because he's waiting, if you'll respond while we stand and sing.